Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, and as we bow in thy presence, we thank you for your grace, for your wondrous grace, and that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any of our works. And we rejoice, our Father, that we can wait in thy presence and rejoice in thy presence. Give us a fresh view of thy dear Son. Enable us to behold afresh that gracious work which was accomplished on our behalf. Cause our hearts to rejoice in that which you have provided by thy servant, the Apostle Paul. And we thank you for the grace that you gave him in order that he was not ashamed to record it and that he was willing to bear the consequences thereof. Help us, our Father, to find our fulfillment in the person of Christ. Deliver us, our God, from this present evil age. And we'll thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to continue to pray for each other. And the greatest thing that we can pray for each other is that we may be spiritually minded in a carnal world. Our world is moving rapidly toward judgment. And all we need to do is ask questions and think when news commentators speak. We need to think continuously. We read that Russia and the Eastern European nations have become free. And the question is, free from what? What are they free from? They really aren't free of communism, because we're not free of it in this country. The only person who's truly free is a person who has a new heart and who has been delivered by the redeeming work of Christ. Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. The thing that has really happened in Eastern Europe that should cause us to rejoice is a door has been opened for the gospel. And that will bring freedom. And that's the only thing that will bring freedom. So we need to ask ourselves serious questions in regards to our heritage that we have in and through the gospel. And it's what Christ has made us that is preeminent and should be in our thinking and in our acting. Now, we need to pray for one another who are laid aside. We think of Brother Ara and Mrs. Mann, the Miola family. They all face problems. And I talked to Mrs. Mann's cousin, I guess it was, my neighbor, right behind me. It would be Mrs. Trollinger's brother-in-law. They live right behind our home. A number of years ago, to keep the dogs out, I built a fence. But because Mr. and Mrs. Rice are getting up in years, I put a gate there that we can get over to help them if we need to get over there and we don't need to climb over the fence or go way out around. But I talked with him this week. His wife had bypass surgery, and he told me the doctor in Duke Hospital told him that he had laser surgery on his one eye and he needs it on the other, and he only has 25% possibility of not going blind within 2 years. And he was real downhearted about it. And we need to pray for these people. I visited Mr. and Mrs. Stafford this week, and you always come away from there with joy in your soul because of we talk about the things of the Lord, and it's a delight. And remember Janie Smith and all the others. And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, he said, "Brethren, pray for us, that we might be delivered from unreasonable and unrighteous men." And we need the prayers of one another. Now, you'll notice in the introduction on the top of page 2, the basic premise of this epistle is stated in verses 3 and 4. And in verses 3 and 4 that we read, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, this blessed one gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age or evil world." Now, you'll notice that this deliverance from this present evil world is according to the will of God and our Father. We often hear people talking about, how can I know the will of God? I can tell you something that is the will of God for you. If you claim to be a child of God, God wants to deliver you from this present evil world. For that deliverance from this present evil world is according to the will of God and our Father. That's the will of God, to be delivered. And there's statements that are made by people today, and I want to find fulfillment for my life. You know, what do you mean by that? Is it fulfillment on the basis of this world system? Or is it fulfillment according to being delivered from this world system, according to the will of God and our Father? The world dictates the policy many times for the Christian home. And the Christian home should be directed by the Word of God. Not the world, but the Word of God. And a lot of times this statement, "I want a fulfilled life," or "I want my needs met," you see. And a person will never know fulfillment apart from fellowship with God. For God made us for himself, and our hearts are restless till they rest in him. And this, knowing the will of God and doing it, and it's not so much knowing it as being willing to do it before you know it. That way you can find it a lot easier. And the will of God is that we be delivered from this present evil world. Now that term, this present evil age or world, it doesn't matter if it's a first century or if it's a 20th century. To really impress you with it, I like to quote it wrong. And yet I'm quoting it right. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from Burlington, North Carolina. Or Mebane, North Carolina. Or anywhere else that you find your roots connected to this world to such an extent that it becomes a hindrance in your fellowship with God. He wants to deliver us. Now, my present evil world is North Carolina. Burlington, North Carolina. And he wants to deliver me from it while living in it. That Burlington, North Carolina doesn't dictate the policy of my life, but that the policy of my life is dictated from heaven. You see, notice the next statement. The redemption that is in and through the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ is the salvation that the only salvation that man can ever know. Nothing else will ever deliver us but the cross work of Jesus Christ. Now, that becomes the theme of this epistle to the Galatians. And Paul has to defend his apostleship in the opening verses. You see, he has to do it. In other words, in this section, chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Galatians, we have more of the history of this man, Paul, whom God used to write most of the New Testament, than anywhere else that you can read or find. You'll notice in verses 1 through 5, number 1, an ascription is proclaimed. In the opening words, Paul lays claim to the divinely commissioned office of a messenger of God, an apostle. Apostolos is the Greek word, and it means to send, one sent by God. And you'll notice that first verse is most important. For the Judaizers, those who taught that salvation is by works, now they didn't use that term. They who preach salvation by works don't use that term. They couch their message in other things and in other ways. They don't use the term, I believe salvation is by works. I sat with a man Friday morning, as I was waiting for Phyllis to get groceries. I was talking with a man, and he said, he told me he's going to such and such a church. He was reared a Mormon. He says, my family was quite upset when he left the Mormon church, but he went to another church. And in the final analysis, when he talked to me, he said, I do the best I can. The best I can do is not good enough to merit the blessing of God. It's not the church I go to, and it's not my good works. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it's amazing how this matter of doing good works is manifested. Let me give you an illustration. I'm going to use a group of people that are often spoken about, and when people ask, where are you from? I'm from Pennsylvania. And they say, oh, you lived in Lebanon, in that area. How about the Amish? Were there any Amish around here? They say Amish. But are there any Amish people up there? Yes, I went to school with some. I remember boys and girls coming to school barefooted, the Amish children. They didn't wear shoes on the farm. Why should they wear them going to school? So, you see, what people don't understand, what about these various groups? You see, we're talking now about a group of people who had their roots in Europe, in the Benelux countries of Europe, and followed a teacher, basically. They were what is known as Anabaptists. Now, the Baptists are Anabaptists, too. You see, that word Anabaptist, as used concerning people who came out of the Reformation, were people who believed in a second baptism. Or, to use it in a different term, who believe in believers' baptism. You've got to remember that these people who came out into the Reformation came out of the Roman Catholic Church, and they had been baptized as babies. But when they were saved and God had done a work in their life, they saw that it was necessary to obey the Lord in believers' baptism. And therefore, we read Anabaptist or a second baptism. Now, in Europe, there were the followers of a man by the name of Mena Simons. And the Mennonites spring from this man, Mena Simons. Now, in the Mennonite church, you'll find all kinds of Mennonites, from the Ohio Conference Mennonites and the Canadian Conference Mennonites, all the way down, or all the way up, whichever way you want to take the scale, to the Amish. Now, I want to show you how subtle salvation by works is. You see, one group says, you've got to do, this is what is expected of you. They lay down some rules. And the next group, they come want to get a little closer to God, so they make a few more rules. And then they judge each other on the basis of the rules. Now, if you are an Amish, for instance, and you break one of the rules, or say you're one of the Horning Mennonites, they're the ones who are not quite as strict as the Amish, but they're very strict. They paint their bumpers black, you know, in their car. It seems black is their favorite color. Can you imagine a car with a real nice chrome bumpers in the front, and just to take a paintbrush with black paint and go over it? Now, I worked with these fellows. They were, I worked on a big project. I had a Bible class there. And, of course, the bricklayers, the bishop was worked there, their bishop. And I'll never, you know, when you're out on a construction job, that hose, that water hose that fills the barrel where the man mixes the mud for the bricklayers and everything else, that hose is used. Everybody drinks right out of the hose. And I tried my best to get near to that bishop and talk with him. And one day, he was drinking out of the hose, and I was coming next. I said, now, if I drink out of that hose, I'm going to get the same thing you got. He said to me, it's not going to hurt you. I said, I'm expecting to get water. What did you get? And you know, he had a laugh. For the only time I ever saw him laugh. You see. But this one fellow, I said, Sattler? He was a hod carrier. I said, Sattler, the paint's coming off your bumper. Oh, he said, I waxed it real good before I painted it. You see, they're tricky. They're tricky. In other words, if we can just fool the bishop, in other words, it's a system of salvation by works. Who makes the standards? And it's judging one another by works, salvation by works. And Paul taught that it's not obeying the law and all the rules of the law, all the dietary rules, all the other rules that are laid down in the book of Leviticus. It is by grace alone. You can be saved even if you eat fish that don't have, and seafood that doesn't have scales and fins. You can eat bacon. You can eat ham, Paul said. And you see, under the old covenant, they couldn't. And the more rules they made, the closer they were. And the Pharisees, Paul was a Pharisee. He knew all about the rulemaking. And the Judaizers who came on Paul's heels, they taught he's really not an apostle. He's not an apostle. He's not a sent one of Jesus Christ. The 12 were, but not Paul. You see, Paul teaches by grace, but remember, we're going to mix grace with works. These are things that you must do. And you see, whenever you mix works, you never know if you've done enough. You'll never have assurance. And it's impossible to have all the things that we sing about. How do we have all those things that we sing about? We only have them if salvation is by grace and by grace alone. Now, you see, Paul claims that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to have to move. And I want you to notice, he says in that first verse, it's not of men, neither by men. It wasn't men who made me an apostle. And anyone who is a servant of God, anyone who is saved by God's grace must say, it is not a man that I'm saved. We don't look to a person who led us to Christ. We look to the one who died on the cross. I'm an apostle. And I can say, I'm not an apostle. I'm just a plain Christian. But Paul held the office of apostleship. And he didn't get that office by man. And he didn't get it of man. His office was not a false one with authority derived from a human source. And you and I, who are saved by divine grace, we are in Christ, and it's not because of human activity. It's because of the work of the Spirit of God in giving us a new heart. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the nice thing about it, nobody can take it from you. We used to sing a song when I was a teenager. It's constantly abiding. You remember that? There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, and a peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I have a peace that has come there to stay. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. See, the whole thing is, when we grasp the truth that salvation is by grace, we move on. B, Paul was not examined by a group of men and then placed before the church and recommended. C, Paul was called of God. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, what are apostolic qualifications? To be an apostle, what are the qualifications? Well, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 21, where you remember the early church chose an apostle to take the place of Judas. And Matthias became the apostle that took the place of Judas. Now, there are those who teach that God never accepted Matthias. But God came and chose Paul. You see, now I believe that he accepted Matthias. I believe that Acts chapter 1 is written by divine inspiration. And number 2, the big reason that I believe that he chose Matthias, that Matthias was an apostle, is found in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul writes about those to whom our Lord appeared in resurrection body. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, he was seen of Peter, then of the 11. No, he says then of the 12. Judas was already dead. Judas died before Christ died. Judas was already dead. He was seen of the 12. And they're all linked together. And then later on, Paul said, and last of all, he was seen of me as a one born out of due time. So that passage to me settles it. So it's one who accompanied with Jesus in his earthly ministry and one who was a witness of his bodily resurrection from the dead. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, there's something else added. And we want to turn to that passage because by divine inspiration, the apostle says something concerning himself. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? In other words, Paul met and companied with the Lord. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of mine apostleship in the Lord. So there we have the qualifications. But notice C. Paul was not made an apostle as Matthias was, but he was commissioned by God himself. Paul's commission is a high commission. He is an apostle, not a man, neither by man. But notice three, Paul always is concerned for others, and he says, the brethren which are with me. This could have been the members of some local church where Paul was ministering at the time of his writing, the brethren which are with me. But more than that, I probably, B in your paper there, was reference to Paul's traveling companions. Well, Paul had Silas with him. He had Barnabas with him for his first missionary journey, and Timothy, and the traveling companions of the apostle. But Paul proclaims the gospel in verses 3 through 5. You notice the fact of the death of Christ. That is the gospel. The purpose of his death. Who gave himself for our sins. That's so important. What we are saved from is from our sins. What we are saved from is from our sins. Now, you remember I'd used this illustration before. And it's so easy to forget. And this past Wednesday in the morning Bible class, I said, I don't feel badly repeating myself because our Lord did three times within 1 week. He preached the same sermon three times in a week. You'll find it in John 20. One word, peace. He said to his people, peace be unto you. And a week later, and he said it to them twice the first night on resurrection night. 1 week later, he said it to them again. That was his message. So I don't feel badly. But there's a woman that Brother Sutton and I were visiting one night. We were in a home. And this woman's son had just arrived that day. He was living in all kinds of sin. He lived like a hippie. And we could hardly find a place to sit down. He had his things spread all over the living room of that house. The mother of that boy said to us, oh, he's saved. He's saved. He's a saved boy, no question about that. Well, I didn't answer her that night. I didn't say a word in front of Brother Sutton to her. I didn't want to embarrass her. I waited and I saw her alone. I said to her, could you answer a question for me? I said, I was surprised at what you said. What is your son saved from? What is your son saved from? Oh, she said, he's saved from hell, first of all. I said, oh, no, no one is saved from hell, first of all. They're saved from hell, last of all. We got to get things in order. How could you trust a Savior to save you from the lake of fire if he can't save you from your sins? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. See, God calls for holiness in life. Without holiness, we read in Hebrews 13, no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Apart from which, no man shall see the Lord. It's a holy life that is expected of a person who's saved. Not holiness on the part of in works, but holiness in respect of purity. This boy was living in all kinds of sin, open sin. Adultery was part of it. You have to ask the question, what has God saved us from? And you'll notice the fact of the death of Christ and the result of that death, delivering us from this present evil age. And then we find that this is the will of God and our Father. But now notice in verses 6 through 10. First, here we see we have the strongest language in the New Testament. These are not the words of a defendant with an uncontrolled tongue. Where Paul says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him who called you to another gospel. And then in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some who trouble you. And we're going to go over these verses, and I want you to notice a few things. This epistle in its entirety is a message of God, spoken first to Paul by the Holy Spirit. Now those words, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed." So soon removed. In other words, this is in the progressive tense. They were in the act of turning. They were turning from grace to law. So soon removed. And declension was in progress in their lives. A lot of times, another Christian can detect declension in the life of another easier than the person who is going down. And I want you to notice A under 3. There is no other gospel. To add to, or subtract from, or change something in spoils the gospel. Whenever you think of the gospel message, you add to it some work of man. You change something in it. You subtract something from it, and you spoil it. It's no longer the gospel. Salvation is, let me say it again, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from human works. Now, notice, that word soon suggests the reason for. And here is something that we need to take time out and consider. Failure to give time and thought. How much time and thought do we give to the things of God? Well, notice, at B, a hasty decision. Exodus 32, verse 8. Israel at the golden calf. When Israel made the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32, it was a hasty decision. They never thought it through, the decision that they made. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, the Word of God tells us, "Lay thy hand suddenly on no man." In other words, don't make hasty decisions in the church. Think it through. Lay thy hand suddenly on no man. But now notice 4 in parenthesis, or there, 4. Anathema means to curse. When Paul says, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let the curse of God be upon him." That's strong language. Anathema. Let the curse of God. And it carries the idea of spiritual death. To use a word like the world does today, but in its true sense, in its true meaning, I'm going to do it. If I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him go to hell. That's spiritual death. That's the idea of spiritual death. You see, now this word anathema is used in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. And it says there, "If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." Maranatha. And that word Maranatha is a Aramaic word, which simply means it was translated, or it was transliterated right out of the Aramaic tongue, and it simply means the Lord's coming. What is the Lord's coming? The Lord's coming is the consummation of his work. When he was born, his work began. "A body has thou prepared me," he says in Hebrews 10. And he went to the cross. But who died on the cross? The King. And when he returns, he's going to reveal that he is indeed the King. And he is righteous in all his ways. And we have that promise. And if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Who is going to be in hell? Those who love not our Lord Jesus Christ. For to love him is to serve him. To serve him is to be one of his children. We are his. Now, how much more? If a man doesn't love the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema. How much more those who muddle the minds of Christians, who muddle the minds of somebody else? Can you imagine the condition of a seminary professor who muddles the minds of his students in regards to that which is written here? Have you ever met a man who has come out of seminary all mixed up? Have you ever met? I have. I've spoken with them. They can't think straight. If I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be anathema. Now, I want you to notice in verse 6, it says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, that word another, which is not another. Now that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Look on your paper under 5, the word another. In verse 6, it is heteros, another of a different kind or quality. They weren't teaching that which Paul taught. It was a different kind of gospel. And salvation by works is not salvation by grace. However, in verse 7, it is the word allos. The Greeks had two words that they translated another. And allos means another of the very same kind or quality. So when Paul says, you're being led astray by another, a different kind of gospel, but it's really not the same thing that I taught you. It is different. It is not another. You see what he's saying? Now, if you read the Greek, it would say, unto a heteros gospel, which is not allos, which is not what you received when you heard the gospel from my lips. You see? So we come to the conclusion, number 6 there. A servant has only one person to please, his Lord. Friends, the bottom line is very simple. It is better to be right in God's eyes than to be popular in the eyes of men. That is so important. By the way, that is the key to fulfillment in this life. To be right in the eyes of God. To know that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. To be able to say, I know whom I have believed. To know the reality that all things do work together for good to them that love the Lord. And not just quote it and be miserable. But the reality of it. You see, that's fulfillment in life. It's better to be right in God's eyes than to be popular in the eyes of men. Notice B. It is more profitable to walk alone with God and know that He is pleased than to have the world at your feet and God's displeasure. Let me give you an illustration. King Ahab had everything he wanted. He got Naboth's vineyard. He got everything he wanted. Jezebel saw to that. But there was a man in his kingdom by the name of Elijah. And Elijah was just the opposite of Ahab. Elijah pleased God. Ahab pleased himself. And when they met after the 3.5 years of drought, out of the mouth of Ahab, no, it wasn't there, it was when he got Naboth's vineyard, and he was going in to get it. He was going in to take possession of the vineyard that Naboth wouldn't sell to him. And Jezebel killed Naboth. And she said, "Now you have the vineyard, go take it. It's yours. I can get it for you." And just when he went to take it, who comes there but Elijah? Just when he thought he had everything. And out of Ahab's lips comes, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Elijah looks him in the eye and said, "Yes, I found you, but you have wrought wickedness in the eyes of God." And he pronounced the death sentence upon him. He said that the place where they shed the blood of Ahab, the dogs are going to lick yours. "You thought you killed a godly man? I'll take care of you," God says. "The dogs are going to eat you." And he also pronounced judgment upon Jezebel, his wife. In whose eyes do you want to be well pleased? That there's some people that would give their eye teeth just to hear people praise them. Certain people, anyway. How about God? It's free. It's by grace. And by grace alone. Let's pray. Father, take the word this morning and bless it through every heart. For the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.